Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And he, Jesus, began to teach by the seaside. There's gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a boat, and he sat on the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. He taught them many things by parables and said to them in his doctrine or teaching, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell on the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said to them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto those that are outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Now let's pray together. Now, Father, we claim tonight the anointing of your Spirit upon the word which he has authored. Oh, we praise you tonight that this is your word, and as we open it, we hear you. And we praise you for the fact that your sheep hear your voice and follow you. And we praise you tonight that as our shepherd, you've made us the sheep of your pasture. And you've given us ears to hear you. So we thank you that right now, all the noise of the world can simply be tuned out. And we can come before the still water. We can be still, and we can know that you're God. How we praise you and thank you. We just praise you tonight that you love us enough that you'd speak to us, that you'd call our name just like you called Saul. Saul, why do you persecute me? And then you'd save us as we call on your name. And we thank you that you know our name and we know your name. And we can come in your name. We thank you that you hear our voice as we pray, and we hear your voice as you speak in the word. So I pray tonight for ears to hear you, and I pray that this may be a week in which we hear you, and we claim that anointing upon our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't ever remember beginning in this particular way, but I was attracted to this passage in my heart, and I feel that I want to pursue it. Maybe the Lord only wants to speak to me in it, but I trust that He'll speak to all of us. How many of you ever speak? Maybe it's in a Sunday school class, maybe it's in a church training hour, if you have anything like that. And we don't have church training in our church. We have body life, and it's not quite the same, but a little bit the same. We do something on Sunday evening anyway. And you speak, and always you prepare. Anybody here ever speak without preparing? Yeah, I'm afraid you're going to say that. Sometimes. But if you really get prepared, if you got time at least, and you can get prepared, that's what you aim at. You're going to speak, so you're going to get prepared, right? Now let me ask you something. if you're gonna hear, do you ever prepare to hear? You know, it's an interesting thing that most of the time when we speak, we really prepare to speak. But usually when we go to hear, we don't prepare at all. Just go and plop down and start hearing. And we hope it works, you know. We haven't prepared to do it, but we hope it works. We hope we hear. And isn't it interesting that the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth? Now, the very sheer matter of mathematics would lead you to indicate that it's twice as important to hear as it is to speak. And the ministry of silence is still a valid ministry. And women don't need to know that any more than men. And I know lots of men are a lot bigger talkers than women. And I don't know where women got the reputation of being such talkers, but... It's an unjust reputation. I want to defend the ladies tonight because I've been aware of men who talk far into the night. And ladies have long since had enough sense to turn off all the switches and give it up. But it's amazing how much attention we give to talking and how little attention we give to listening. Now, when somebody like Jesus begins to talk, and we got the privilege to listen and to hear him. It is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing that we hear so little. I want to ask you something. How long has it been since you heard from the Lord? How long has it been since you heard him speak? Heard him. You knew he spoke to you. Nobody else but to you. And it's an amazing thing that right now in this room, there are all kinds of voices. It's amazing. If you had the electronic devices to begin to pull the radio beams out of the air and put them into an audible form, you'd be amazed at what's going through this room right now, wouldn't you? I'm glad we can't hear most of it. I'm just really glad because most of it isn't worth hearing. And when you pull the television beams out of the air, you can pick up not only sound but sight. And all that's going on right now. Scientists say that if you could develop a machine that was capable of doing it, you could pull back out of history everything that has ever been spoken, and that all the words that have ever been spoken could be reproduced scientifically. Well, I got a better one than that. I've got a book in my hand that says that every word will be reproduced. For every idle word that man shall speak, he will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And the reproduction period will come. But I want you to see now, in this passage of Scripture, an amazing thing. Jesus was speaking, but not everybody was receiving. Jesus was giving truths that would transform, but not everybody got in on it. And not everybody got blessed by it. And not everybody was going to be built up in what he said, whose faith was going to be increased so that their wings could be set in faith and they could simply soar. Not everybody got in on it. And so, when he and the disciples got alone in a quiet place, he was asked, "What do you mean by that?" Did you ever ask the Lord that? "Lord, what do you mean by that?" Did you ever read the Word and say to the Lord, "Lord, what do you mean by that?" Well, anybody that's ever spent any time thinking about the Lord is going to ask him again and again, "Lord, what do you mean by that? I heard you, but I don't know that I understood what I heard. And I don't know that I really got in on what you were saying to me. And I don't know how I can apply that and implement it and make it practical and usable in my life. So Jesus said it again. Does he ever have to say it again to you? Well, he does to me. Over, over, and over. It's amazing to me to open the Word to passages that I know by memory, and I hear him again and again and again. And every time through, I get some new insight and some new message that's just for me. Now, in this passage, he deals with how to hear him. He deals with how to hear him. So pick up with me again in 13 and hear him the second time. This is his explanation. He said unto them, "Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? If you don't get in on this one, you're not going to get in on any of them," he said. "The sower sows the word. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they in like manner that are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. And so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. And these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold." Now I want you to very quickly see four conditions that Jesus immediately describes that immediately positions us in our ability to hear. How do we hear the Lord? First of all, Jesus said when the word goes out, just as it's going out right now, there are those who cannot hear because Satan snatches the seed from them and they do not receive what God has to say because of a hard heart. Hard-heartedness keeps people from getting the word, and it rests upon the hard heart instead of sinking into the heart, and all Satan has to do is just come and snatch it from the heart. Now, the Word of God makes it very clear that the fowls of the air come and snatch the seed and carry it away or devour it. All through the Bible, the atmospheric realm is a picture of satanic stronghold and satanic activity. And the fowls of the air are demonic emissaries of the devil who actually come and steal the word, steal the word, steal the word. I am convinced personally that Satan has a bevy of demons assigned to every church. And there are very few preachers who will rebuke Satan, stand against the demons of hell as your pastor, unfortunately. There are too few. So as a result, demons occupying territory in places where the word is taught can quickly snatch the word from hearts that are hard. Now, what hardens a heart? How do hearts grow callous and cold and indifferent? The heart becomes hard through rebellion and through disobedience. And the minute we say no to God, immediately hardness begins to build in the heart. and a callousness and coldness begins to develop immediately. And every time we disobey God, we build that shell of resistance about us, and our heart becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. I sat in a home the other day that was just about to break up, and I said to a young woman, sin really causes people to get a hard heart, doesn't it? She was angry with me. I had not told her what she wanted to hear. I had told her what the Bible says. I had dealt with her very frankly and very honestly about sin, about adultery. And she was immediately angry with me. And I said to her, sin really hardens the heart, doesn't it? And she was shocked. And she said, yes, you're right. It does. And I said, the first time I met you and your husband, you didn't have an attitude like you have today. You were very open. You were very kind. You could hear. But that day, she couldn't hear God at all. She didn't even care what God said when I first began to talk to her. And it was not until the Spirit of God simply broke into that conversation that her heart began to break and God began to deal with her and she began to hear again. She didn't even want to hear God. And when people get so cold and so callous against God, they don't even want to know what God says. They don't even have any interest. And so Jesus said, the hard-hearted can't hear God. And I want to say to you tonight that if you don't have any appetite for God, you are in a dangerous, terrible position because you're very close to hell itself when you get to that place that you don't have any desire to hear God at all and to know what God wants to say to your heart and to your life. Now, the second condition that Jesus deals with is a condition of the shallow-hearted or the half-hearted. And he said that there are those upon whom the word comes and impacts and it takes up root. But they're half-hearted. And they're so half-hearted that when difficulties come, I mean trouble mounts, that's when they bail out. And that's when they turn in their credentials and say, well, I tried it. It is too tough. I turn back. For listen to what Jesus said. They have no root in themselves, and they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, they are offended. They are offended. Now listen to me carefully. You can't be involved with Jesus without facing some tests that are tough. And I can just tell you that the Christian life is glorious and it is triumphant, but it is tough. The other day in Houston, I met a man who asked Jack Taylor a question a few years ago when we were in a conference. He asked him in public, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? It was one of the greatest conferences I was ever in. God kept us up one morning till 2 o'clock with preachers and missionaries getting right, getting filled with the Spirit of God. The power of God literally fell on us. I've never been in a conference like it. And this man, a pastor, leading pastor in the state of Missouri, asked how to be filled with the Spirit. Well, Jack took time to publicly tell him how to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, boy, I'm ready. And they just got before the Lord, and he got his life cleansed and his life crucified. He accepted crucifixion with Christ. He accepted the control of Christ over his life by faith. He asked him to fill him with the Spirit, and of course he did. Well, he experienced what all of us experience. He experienced getting cut off from emotions, getting cut off from the whoopee, and getting back to the old me, and getting into the tribulation time. And it was really tough. I mean tough. You've been there? And Jack Taylor came through town. Came to the very area where he was pastor. He sat down with Jack and he said, "Jack, do you ever have doubts like this? Do you ever have struggles like this?" And Jack said, "Last week I felt so bad that if I could have found a four law booklet, I'd have gotten one and led myself to Jesus because I thought I was lost." Well, this is what the man said. He said, "That did me more good at that stage of my life than what Jack said to me the night he told me how to get saved." Now, listen to me. When the half-hearted get to the tough times, they turn back because they don't hear the Lord. Now, when it's tough, what's the Lord telling us? Is He telling us something when it's tough as well as when it's easy? Of course He is. And many times, we learn more about the Lord times of tribulation than we do times of exaltation. And the greatest times of our life is when God takes us through the valley. And in the valley, we learn what it is to lean on Jesus. I mean, put all of our weight on Jesus. And so, half-hearted people, when times get tough, turn back. Our church is a church in which lots of people are getting saved right now. I baptized 30 last night in the lake, and it is a great time. Now, I've been watching these new Christians. I've been walking with them very attentively, and I'll tell you, they take off, you know, they just kind of set their wings and whoo, away they go. Some of them are pilots, and they're used to flying, but they're flying higher in Jesus than they've ever flown in their lives. Well, it's exciting. And then the Lord begins to wean them from the exhilaration. And He begins to take them to Him rather than to the excitement. See, we get more excited about excitement than we get excited about Jesus. And we have more faith in faith sometimes than we have in Jesus. And God doesn't want us to have faith in faith. He wants us to have faith in Himself. He doesn't want us excited about excitement. He wants us excited about Him. And so He has to close everything out of our lives but Him. And I can tell you, when we get serious about Him, we have discovered the secret of everything in the Christian life. So these Christians are getting weaned away from this initial thrill, you know, and they're getting locked into Jesus. Well, they're going through some tough times. And they've taken some tests that they've flunked. I mean, absolutely blue. And some of them have been in the third of the class that makes the upper two-thirds possible. And I don't know whether you've ever graduated in that third of the class or not. But if you haven't, you probably will, so I just want to introduce you to the possibility. And they've learned it is tough. Now, what are you going to do when times get tough? Well, somebody's tampered with you, Art. But that's exactly right. Praise the Lord. See, Phil, you were down at the conference, Fullness Conference, weren't you? And one night, Jack Taylor preached on praising Jesus. And one of the men of our church came. He is a Xerox executive. And he's one of these guys that has a 10-ulcer job, you know. got more load on him than anybody can carry. And he used to run the whole schmear there in Fort Worth, and they promoted him and sent him to Dallas. And I don't know how anybody could be promoted by going to Dallas, but they did. And he has to drive the 50 miles over there every day. But they live there because they want to be in the spiritual climate that the Lord's created. They're just like many of you drive here from great distances. Well, he drove in that night just in time to get the meeting. No meal. And he was just absolutely wiped out. It's Friday night. He was exhausted. And he got to the meeting and he had a throbbing headache. And he sat down and he said, "Lord, if you don't do something for me, I'm just going to have to leave because I'm ready to fold." And Jack was preaching. He said, "Doesn't make any difference what's going on in life. Praise Jesus. Start praising Jesus." He said, "Well, Lord, maybe that's what you're wanting me to do. So I'm going to start praising you. Lord, I praise you that I feel bad. I praise you that it's been a hard day. I praise you that things didn't go like I wanted them to go. I praise you that I don't even want to be here. I want to get out of here because I'm too tired to be here. I praise you. I praise you for everything. I praise you that you're you." And all of a sudden he began to think about the Lord. And the praise just began to gush out of his life. Well, all of a sudden, he just began to feel rested. And he began to feel good, and his body began to be activated. And he just found himself sitting there completely restored in the Lord. And he and his family went out after that was over and had a wonderful evening with him having complete energy. God had done a work because he praised him. And when times get tough, the key to it is to praise Jesus. You don't praise him because you feel like it. You praise him because you faith like it. And when you praise him when you don't feel like it, it's a higher praise than when you praise him and you do feel like it. Anybody can praise him when they feel like it. But only those that really mean business will praise him when they faith like it. And when you don't feel like it and you praise him, that's the highest form of praise that God ever received. It's not a praise of your emotions. It is a praise built out of your choice. You choose to praise Jesus. And so the tough times come. And when our hearts are not committed to the Lord, we're not committed to the Lord. We don't hear the Lord. We turn back. And many half-hearted people turn back. I read a book recently, sketches of a book. It was given to me one week when I was in a meeting. It was in Tulsa recently. And I just had time to read selected passages by V. Raymond Edmond. And he told a story that just pops into my mind right now, so I have no reason to believe that in the Lord telling me to repeat it. And it doesn't necessarily fit this, but that's just like the Lord, to fit something where it doesn't fit and make it fit. He said that at a stage in their ministry, when he was at Wheaton College, and you know he played a major role in Billy Graham's life as a spiritual advisor, that they needed money. It was a mind-boggling amount of money. Mind-boggling. And he got a promise in the Word of God that they were going to have the money. And he said he was kind of mildly excited. Now, take him literally. He didn't misuse words. He was mildly excited. The Lord gave him a promise in the Word. So, weeks went by. He was out ministering somewhere. A very wealthy man in the country came to him and said, "Dr. Edmond, the Lord has laid upon my heart to give you X amount of dollars." It was the exact amount of money. Several hundred thousand dollars. He said he was so excited. He said he was absolutely elated. And he was just rejoicing all over the place. And he said, "The Lord spoke to me and said, when I told you that, why didn't you get that excited?" Now I want to ask you something. Are you as excited about what the Lord says when you haven't seen anything yet? I mean, there's not any evidence of it at all. By faith, you get the report. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. You hear Him promise. You know what He said, but you don't see a thing. You haven't seen the wheelbarrow come down the aisle Sunday. You haven't seen the thing loaded up. You haven't seen God work a miracle. There you sit. I want to ask you, when do you get excited? When you hear the Lord say it, or when you see it? See, we get more excited about what people say than what God says. We get more excited about money that men give than money that God promises. Now, that all has to do with hearing the Lord. And all has to do with praising the Lord, because the question is, when do you praise Him? Do you praise Him when you hear Him without the evidence, just as much as praising Him when you have both the promise and the evidence? If you do, then you know what it is to hear Him. But the half-hearted will turn back. Let me give you another example that I watched. We have a man in our church, Jesse McElreath, who is a godly, godly man. And God has ways of putting teams together, just like He did Brother Dan, Brother Phil. And Jesse is co-pastor with me at Lake Country, a godly man. And they made a move all the way from Nashville to Fort Worth. And they just moved on the promises of God. He left a very high-level position in the Sunday School Board with everything taken care of. Tremendous securities. And began to move there by faith. Well, the Lord began to supply. And they had an old car that had 130-some thousand miles on it, and he was really getting tarred. And God gave him a promise one day that He was going to give him a new car. And he claimed that. And he shared it with the family. He said, "The Lord's told me He's going to give us a new car." So all the family got on it. They thanked the Lord for it. They praised the Lord for it. And they began to look for the new car. And guess what? The Lord wasn't in near as big a hurry as they were. And so every week, you know, the old car just kind of grunt and groan. And every time they stopped at the stoplight, they wondered if it was going to make it through the intersection. But you know it did. And they kept waiting. And there wasn't any evidence that God was going to do anything. And Jess and Darlene had an agreement that they didn't do anything without agreeing. They had agreed to agree. Sometimes people agree to disagree, but they had agreed to agree. And that the leadership of the Lord in their lives would result in them always being in agreement. And they would not do anything as husband and wife unless they were in agreement. And that's tremendous policy that ought to be adopted by every family here tonight. Don't do anything unless God leads you jointly to do it. So finally there was no evidence of a car. And Jesse said to Darlene, "Look, this car, It's on its last leg, and it's affecting my ministry." He said, "I don't even know whether I can go to the hospital and see somebody, because I don't know whether I can get home or not." So he said, I think we're just going to have to go buy a car, because we don't have the money, but we'll just borrow the money, and maybe that's what the Lord wanted." And she said, "No, I don't feel good about that at all." We agreed the Lord was going to give us a car, and we've stood on that, we've confessed that, we believe that. And she said, "I think we're going to wait. We just must wait." He said, "Okay, I'll wait with you." Well, the Lord sent him to a little country church out by Mineral Wells, Texas. And it is a church that hadn't learned how to believe God for some things and get in on some things. And they were about to starve their pastor to death. And he was just barely making it. So that made two preachers that week that were just barely making it. And the Lord spoke to Jesse and said to Jesse, give the pastor the offering. And he said, Lord, I think I need it more than he does, but I will. And so he committed that to the Lord, and he gave the offering to the pastor. Well, the Lord touched a family in that church. I don't mean as a family that was affluent and had a big bank account, but they happened to have $8,000 in a savings account that they had accrued over a long period of time. And the Lord spoke to them and said, that's the right amount of money to buy a brand new car and give it to Jesse. Now, they knew nothing about his life. They knew nothing at all. And they acted obediently. I mean obedient. Well, I tell you, it's the best car that that company makes. I mean, it had everything. And there was the evidence. Now, many times the half-hearted turn back just before God comes through. And Jesse confessed that to the church the night that we circled that car and dedicated it to the Lord and gave it to Jesus and praised him and honored him for having given it to that precious family. And I want to say to you tonight that while Jesse wavered in his faith, he didn't turn back because he wasn't half-hearted. And I know that. I know that problem. You begin to believe God and then you get half-hearted. So the half-hearted have trouble hearing God because many times they won't stay with God long enough to hear him out. Then, thirdly, Jesus deals with the holdings-hearted. The holdings-hearted. He said that there's a group of people that can't hear God because the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now listen very carefully. Jesus said the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in, and the word is stifled and choked in your life. Now, what's the number one care of this age? Okay, money. Number two. Somebody, just go ahead. What are some of the cares of this age? Money, TV, gasoline, sports, self. Okay. Security. It's a long list, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how inflation is intimidating America? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how the fuel crisis is intimidating America? Happiness is a full tank of gas. Just a month's time, happiness is a full tank of gas. I want to just share this with you. The gas lines in Dallas and Fort Worth are horrendous. And I never believed I'd live in a day when I'd wait 5, 6, 7, 8 cars in front of me to get to a service station. But if you want to go somewhere in the Metroplex, you do, as of 2 weeks ago. Today we went on rationing, odd even. I drive a car given me, loaned me actually, it's exchanged every 6 or 7 months when it gets so many miles on it, by a dealer who is in our church. And I don't know what the license plate is. I got more things on my mind than license plates. And somehow in my mind, it had an odd number. Well, that was my other car. the one I sold. I was driving it last year when I was up here. It had an odd number at the end that I hadn't even thought. And I started, and I had some gas, but there was well, wasn't a line at this gas station where I always fill up one of these quick self-service things. So I just wheeled in there today as I started out, filled up with gas, got the thing full, and the little Datsun first place didn't hold a $6 minimum. You couldn't even buy gas unless you bought $6 worth. And I checked the plate, and it is an even number on an odd day. I stood there, I felt like a criminal. And I want to just tell you now how Satan will hassle you. Because he did, he hassled me. I went in, and I told the lady, I said, look, it didn't take $6, so I'll give you a dollar for gas that I couldn't use. She said, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And took down the license plate. Well, a guy, as I was getting in the car, began to make a big issue out of that. And he went right into the station. Well, it's not my plate. And it's not my car. And I thought, well, I wonder if I did something wrong, it'll get my friend in trouble who owns the plate, who owns the car. So, you know, I drove down the road and I turned it over to the Lord. And I thought, well, Lord, I'll check this out. So I called. Well, I couldn't find that service station number, the gas in or something like that, but it wasn't in the book. So I called my wife and I said, do you know the name of that gas station where we gas the cars? She said, yeah, it's the gas in. I said, no, I didn't. I've called information and added a name. I still don't know the name of it, but I went back. I said, look, if I did anything wrong, I won't take care of it here. Because this isn't my car. It's my friend's car. Isn't it amazing that you're intimidated by that kind of thing? And it is a climate. The cares of this world. So what? You know, I thought, man, I can walk, you know, or the Lord can horizontally translate me. Just zip me up there. If he wants to go that route, don't even need a Datsun. Others have had conveyance by the Lord, and he may want to, you know, maybe I need to get in on that. But we need to get free. Isn't it amazing how people are paralyzed by gas prices? Do you realize that the economy of our country is not based on whether gas is $1.50 a gallon or not? The world isn't going to end if $1.50 gas is pumped. Did you know that? Why are we frightened at paying $1.50 a gallon for gas? I was in Greece several years ago and they were paying $2.50 a gallon then. And they don't have near as much to go around as we do. And if they could do it, we can do it and do it with ease. What are we belly aching about? You know, it's kind of nice not to have enough gas. You know, kids have to stay home in the evening. It is amazing. It is amazing how many families are getting acquainted in Dallas and Fort Worth. And it is amazing how many families can't take their boat to the lake because they can't get gas to run it. It is amazing. And probably people start buying sailboats. I don't know. But I can say to you that the cares of this world are deceitful. I mean, they're just all messed up. And our economy isn't based on man's gold standard. Economy is based on God's gold standard. And he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I'll tell you what, when people begin to hear God, they begin to hear a wavelength that begins to bring to them freedom, not fear, not bondage, not intimidation, but freedom, freedom, freedom. I think some of the most exciting days that America's ever had are just ahead of us because of financial conditions and energy difficulties. And as Christians, listen to me. If we lost everything, let's just say, and I'm not a Chicken Little, you know, the sky is falling, and I'm not a depression. I mean, we just moved out. we lost the whole thing. And we moved out into Tent City. And when you get out there in Tent City and your family knows how to praise Jesus in a tent, do you know that everybody around can hear you? And you know, if you've been looking for an opportunity to praise Jesus, Tent City may be the most exciting lifestyle America's ever known. Because I live around a bunch of people who've got mortgages that'll blow your mind. I know people are making house payments of $2,000 a month. And I'll tell you, some of them are miserable. They got the money to make them, too. But they are absolutely miserable. And I can tell you that Tent City may be the greatest thing God ever thought of for us. Because I read a story once about 2.5 million people living in tents, and God was in their midst. There was a pillar of fire. And there was that cloud in the daytime and that fiery pillar at night. And God was there. And I tell you, I'd live in any tent city if God's there, wouldn't you? And so the cares of this world can capture us. Now, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are interesting, aren't they? They asked John D. Rockefeller how much money it takes to satisfy a man. He gave a classic answer. He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I can tell you that you can't make enough money to get enough. And every wealthy person in the world has proven it. For there is a deceitfulness about riches. You know what riches say? A little bit more and you'll be happy. A little bit more and you'll be satisfied. A little bit more and it's right where you've always wanted to be. And you get there to anywhere you want to be at all. It's deceitful, the deceitfulness of riches. And the minute riches begin to deceive you, God gets shut off from you. So, the third problem with hearing God is being holdings-hearted. Holdings-hearted. Now listen to me. If you are more attentive, if you're more attentive to the stock market and to the riches of the world than you are to hearing God in the Word, you've never learned the truth from the Lord. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. And once you begin to hear the Word, you begin to know what God can give and His supernatural ability to supply. Now, the fourth thing tonight I want you to see, and the last thing. Jesus said, finally, they are the harvest-hearted. There's the harvest-hearted. And boy, do I like this. He said, these are they that are sown on good ground. They hear the word, they receive the word, and they bring forth fruit. 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 That's what the Christian life's all about. It's all about fruitage. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you'll abide in me, I'll abide in you. You'll bring forth much fruit. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. Now, fruitfulness is guaranteed if we abide in him. His words abide in us. We hear the word. We receive the word with gladness. We obey the word with willingness, and fruitfulness comes. And there's a multiplying process. There will be some that will bring forth 30. Then it'll double, 60. And then it will increase again to 100. And there is the multiplying process for the harvest-hearted result in the great harvest of fruitage. I stood the other day in a motel room in Houston just for a few moments and looked into the faces of two of God's most unique people, Mr. and Mrs. Paul Billheimer. He wrote the book, Destined for the Throne, and the sequel, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. He and his wife went through a grave disappointment late in life, went to the piney woods of Georgia to die, bought a little lot beside a little cemetery, and in their early 70s, settled down to die. I don't know how many people ever make a move to settle down to die. Most people settle down to live, but they settle down to die. And God began to quicken the word that he had been sharing with Paul Bilheimer, and he began to hear God. And passages in the word came alive. And suddenly he realized the truth of destined for the throne, that everything in our lives is moving toward our reign with Jesus, and we are in training for reigning every day. Training for reigning every day. And my deal at the gas pump today was training for reigning, and I learned, don't get intimidated by all that junk. Training for reigning. And those tremendous insights began to fill up his heart. So he began to write. And as he began to write, the glory of God just swept over him. The power of God just flooded him. And he began to see the truths of don't waste your sorrow, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And the crushing blow that they had just been through, he realized was working for the glory of God. He saw the glory of God in him. Well, God's raised him up, given him a ministry now in the greater LA area to 12 million people on television, has given him a writing ministry. He's got 6 books right now in manuscript form waiting for publication, 2 already in print that are bestsellers. And I can say to you today or tonight that there is a multiplying of his life. Multiplying, multiplying. And when people walk with God, God never does finish up with somebody that walks with him. And one of the thrilling things about getting old in Jesus is that you never know you're old. They stood there the other night and they had eyes shining with the glory of God on them. And here they are at a time when everybody else is already folded up and they're just getting ready to go. And I can say to you, there is a multiplying, and God lets you be fruitful 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There is the harvest-heartedness of what God can do as he multiplies when we hear him and we walk with him. Now, hearing God must be a priority in all of our lives. But let me say to you, all of us, have a hearing problem. All of us have a hearing problem. That's why all of us need to learn to hear God and to be attentive to him. And we hear him because our heart is ready to obey him. And when we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth," Lord, what will you have me to do? He'll speak. And God spoke. Lord, what would you have me to do? Go to Damascus. It'll be told you what to do when you get there. It's interesting, the Lord didn't tell him, did he? He sent him to Damascus for Ananias to tell him. He wanted human instrumentality. He wanted human involvement. When we say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" then we are choosing the Lord. Now, Paul wasn't choosing what he was going to do. He didn't know what he was going to do. He chose the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. So many times we'll say, "Lord, if you'd let me know what you want to do, I'll tell you whether I want to do it or not." But all we need to do is say, "Lord, you're in charge. Lord, what do you want me to do?" And when we make the choice and leave it with the Lord, our choice is for Him to have His way. Our choice is for Him to make the choice. He makes it every time. And it's always in our favor. Always in our favor. But it's always for His glory. It's in our favor, but it's for His glory. Now hear me tonight. In these days, I need to hear God. I want to hear God. I just want to hear Him. I've been hearing Him anew and afresh lately. It's been thrilling. I want to hear Him this week. I want to get in on with you everything that He wants to do.